Good afternoon, all Christians. I am very pleased to be with you. Let me repeat, at the risk of being tedious, that it is a great privilege for me to be with you here today. Any opportunity I get to break the Word of God, I never turn it down. I'm trying to centralize myself so no one feels slighted on this weekend that emphasizes unity. I want to thank Dr. Pippin and Lawrence, I believe. Where is Lawrence? And Elder Nixon, my good friend from Oakwood in the seminary. Good to see him here. Mary Carmen, I suppose. And all those concerned in some large or small way with this occasion. Please accept my profound thanks for honoring me this highly by inviting me to share the word with you. I understand lunch will be 1 o'clock or some few minutes after 1, and so I shall dispense with the customary pleasantries and get right into the message so I can make maximum use of the time. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this day. It is a holy day, and we are holy people when we come to worship a holy God in a holy place. And as Father, the holy word is spoken and broken. I pray that you would fulfill for me the words spoken by the psalmist in 2 Samuel 23:2, when David said, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." Lord, please, put your very word in my tongue, that I may speak truth with the wisdom of the serpent and the harmlessness of the dove. I offer this prayer in Jesus' name, and for his sake, let everyone say with me, amen. And amen. One body, one Christ. On Friday evening, I spoke about one purpose. This morning at 6:30, we spoke about one body. And today, I'll talk about one Christ. As amazing as it may seem, the fact that there is just one member of the Godhead who's called the second member of the Godhead does not mean that there's only one Christ. Jesus Christ himself said that in the last days, many would come in his name saying that they are the Christ. And we of this present generation, we have experienced the mayhem and the madness of those who have considered themselves as Christ. Whether you think of Jim Jones, the catastrophe of 1977 in Guyana when over 900 people committed suicide, voluntary or involuntary. David Koresh in 1995 at Waco in Texas, when close to 100 people were burned. Many people have presented themselves as Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus walked this earth, it was a matter of compelling importance to him that his disciples understood very clearly who he was. And if you turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 16, we shall begin reading at verse 13. Matthew 16, reading at verse 13, as we discuss one Christ, and the title of our message for today is, "You do not have what it takes." You do not have what it takes. In Matthew 16, reading from verse 15, the Bible says, "When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets.' He saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" He said, Jesus, in verse 13, he asked the disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And in asking the question, he tells them who he is. "I, the Son of Man," he tells them immediately, "whom do men," in other words, he is dividing the world, it seems, into two, his people and the rest of the world. "I'll come to you a little bit," says Jesus. "I'll get to your opinion of me. I want to know, what are people saying of me? Whom do men say, others say, that I am?" And of course, the disciples had heard all the gossip and the talk. And so they informed Jesus that some people thought he was John the Baptist. Some thought he was Elijah, and others thought he was Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Now, these men are all men worthy of some sort of praise. It would be a compliment to me for someone to mistake me for John the Baptist. It'd be a compliment to me for someone to mistake me for that mighty prophet Elijah who never saw death and arose to heaven in a chariot. It would be a compliment to me to be confused for Jeremiah. But it is no compliment to Jesus for someone to mistake him for Jeremiah or Elijah or John the Baptist, even though John the Baptist was described by Jesus as the greatest man ever born of a woman. Who do men say that I am? The Jews themselves were always pestering Jesus to tell them who he was. In John chapter 10, verse 26, 27, the Bible says, Then came the Jews unto him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus says in the next verse, I told thee, and ye believe not. Jesus was always telling them who he was, the Son of God, the Son of Man. And they never believed. It is essential that we understand who Jesus is, for if we do not understand who Jesus is, we cannot do the work of Jesus in his power. We may do it in our power, which is considerable but limited, but not in the power of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? In Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 11, the Bible says, And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now these are reasons why. Then Paul goes on to say, Till we all come in the unity of the faith. And he says something else. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. Let me say that again. The gifts are given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, which means that the Seventh-day Adventist Church cannot long survive as long as we are riddled by varying and variant versions of who Jesus Christ is. Some of us believe that he came with the nature of Adam before Adam fell. Some of us believe he came with the nature of Adam after Adam fell. Some of us believe he came with a compromised nature. And we're not sure who Jesus is. And I'm saying to us, until we are united on who Jesus is and was and will be, our work will always be weak. We have to know who Jesus is. For it is in knowing Jesus that our lives are transformed. Let us go to a particularly familiar story in John chapter 4. We shall begin reading at verse 3. And before we begin reading, let me remind you of the three favors I asked of you last night. For those of you who weren't here last night, I owe it to you to tell you the three favors. Favor number one, what was it? I want you to pray for me. Why? Because only Jesus speaks perfect truth. You must pray and simply say, Lord, give him the words so that you're benefited. The second favor I want you to do is what? I want you to think. Always think. No matter who speaks to you, always think. The fact that the preacher stands in the pulpit does not mean what he is saying is absolutely perfect and true. You must think for yourselves. That's why God gave us minds. Independent thinking need not mean division. When we think independently under the power of the same Spirit, we come together. So think. And the third favor is what? Stay awake as best you can under the circumstances. And I added a fourth favor last night, I'll repeat. Try hard to avoid the chit-chat. Why do I say that? Understanding the Word of God requires an atmosphere of reverence. Because God's Word is not War and Peace or David Copperfield or the Tommy Knockers. It's not that. God's Word is living and filled with His presence. And when we break God's Word, our attitude must be one of reverence. And so I appeal to you from the bottom of my heart and in the name of Jesus, as far as you can, eliminate the chit-chat. And I promise to get you out of here in time for the physical food. I promise. John chapter 4, reading from verse 3. He departed from Judea. Jesus had been baptizing where his disciples were, and Herod had heard about it. And so he departed Judea. He left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he needs must go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Verse 8. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Which is interesting, because sometimes, in order for God to do something miraculous, he has to make sure that some people don't show up. Well, since you didn't get it, let me repeat it. In order for God to work miracles sometimes, he has to arrange circumstances that some people are not present. If the disciples had been at that well, they would have gotten in the way of Jesus. So divine wisdom ordained and arranged for them to be off into the village buying food, physical food, which is of such compelling importance to us, while Jesus unobstructed ministered to the needs of this woman. For his disciples, verse 8, John 4, were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him. How is it? Now she's puzzled. How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans? How is it? This is impossible. This is not allowed socially. This is not politically expedient or wise. How is it that you have the audacity and the effrontery to ask me for water, realizing and knowing that you and I are from opposite sides of the tracks? How is it that a member of the Palestinian nation can sit at meat with a member of the Israeli nation? How is it that a Protestant from Northern Ireland and a Catholic from Northern Ireland can embrace over the Word of God? How is it that a member of the South African Defense Force can shake hands with a member of the African National Congress? How is it that a member of the Ku Klux Klan can slap hands with a member of the NAACP? How is it? The woman was puzzled and baffled, befuddled, bamboozled by the boldness of Christ because she did not understand who Jesus was. And as long as we are confused about who Jesus is, we will always be terrorized by these artificial social constructions that keep us separate, because we do not understand the power of Jesus. We don't know who this man is that tells us, do this or do thus. And so she said, how is it? How is it, she said, looking shocked and stunned, gazing into the unblinking eye of divinity. How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which I'm a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her. Listen to what Jesus said. As we talk about one Christ. If thou knewest the gift of God, if only you knew who I really am, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. If thou knowest, suggesting she didn't know. If the Seventh-day Adventist Church knew who Jesus was, Would we be the divided church we are today? We have black church here, white church there, Korean church there, an Asian church there, Chinese church here, West Indian church there, church for short people over here, one for tall people over there, you know, one for cool people over here, one for formal people over there, and we are split in a million different directions, like spokes in a wheel, spinning, but going nowhere. And we are convinced this is the way it must be, for we can see no other reality. It is impossible for a black man to pass the white church. He doesn't understand. And it is doubly difficult for a white man The pastor of the black church? That sort of thing just does not work. Not in this life. And Jesus stands by the well, from which he wishes to give us living water to change our thinking. And he says to us, "Oh, my church, if thou knewest, if only you knew me and my power, you would never surrender to these social realities. If thou knewest," and we must know, who is Jesus? Can Jesus unite us? The answer is yes or no. You see, Adventists believe that the devil will unite most of the world into something called the beast, image of the beast. We believe that. The devil will unite most of the world in a particular form of worship. We believe it without blinking our eyes. But we don't believe that Jesus can unite us. I can't understand that. The woman said to him, "Sir," very polite, "thou hast nothing to draw with. You don't have what it takes. Nothing to draw with. And the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" Which made a lot of sense. You see, given the physical circumstances and the reality that she saw, given the exercise of her sensory apparatus, the eyes, the ears, the nose, the skin, what she saw and smelled and tasted and felt and heard, according to the information brought in by those senses, this was something Jesus could not do. But faith operates above the senses. You see, when our senses have served us to the limit of their capacity, and we get to that limit very quickly, faith can see, can hear, touch, smell, taste. Faith. And so she said, "Thou hast nothing that I can see." That's what she meant. There's nothing you have to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then? Explain to me, Jesus, or whoever you are. You tell me how you will give me this water. You tell me. And in so many ways, we underestimate and we limit the power of God. We say to God, "God, look, the church has been divided for years. You show us. How can we come together as one before your second return? This is not possible because the well is deep. This thing goes back hundreds of years. The roots of these divisions run deep, and there is nothing that can plumb the depth of our historical divisions. It cannot be done." And Jesus stands back and he tries to tell a lady, "Don't look at the depth of the well, look at me. There is no well so deep that Jesus can't get to the bottom of it. There is no division so historically long and extended, reaching back to the antediluvian era, that Jesus cannot overcome, because Jesus Christ is God. He himself said in John, in Luke 18:27, the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. And what I am saying to you is that when we understand that this Jesus Christ we purport to serve is the all-powerful God, the possessor of heaven and earth, as Melchizedek declared him to be in Genesis 14:18-19, then we will realize that there is nothing too hard for the Lord. Genesis 18:14, when God responded to Sarah, who laughed when she heard she'd have a child in her old age. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Someone has to say no. What I'm saying to us, all of us, and we are as guilty as sin, we don't have faith in Jesus. We don't. Now, we know how to practice Adventism. We all know that, some of us. We know all about vegetarianism and whatever else that makes us supposedly distinct and unique and singular. and we base or we measure the spiritual life on the church by the numbers of people baptized, forgetting the counter-argument that Satan has more people, so numbers don't count. God has never depended on numbers. He has depended on quality, not quantity. And so we don't know Jesus as we should. And this ignorance leads to spiritual weakness and the continued problems in the church. When we allow the Spirit of God to lift the interfering veil from our eyes and we see that Jesus is the God of heaven and earth with all power to unite and to heal and to transform, it will make a difference in our lives, because that revelation will have a concussive effect on us. And in the light of Jesus Christ, we will never say a black and a white cannot unite. In the light of Jesus Christ, we will never say that this group cannot get along with this group. Those are laws written by man, not by God. And so the question for us today, do we know who Jesus is? We must be united on who Jesus is, because it is all of Christ. And so when Peter opened his mouth and he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 16, Matthew 16. You know what Jesus said? He said, "Thou art Peter." He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven." What is the implication for you and for me? What Jesus was telling Peter, knowing clearly who Jesus is, requires divine revelation from heaven. It is not possible just to go and do a scholarly review of the literature and come up with a knowledge of who Jesus is. It requires divine revelation. That's why Jesus said to him, flesh and blood, meaning humanity with all the limits of its knowledge, did not and cannot reveal to you who I am indeed. And in fact, my Father gives this revelation. We must go to God and ask Him, "Lord, show us who Jesus is. Tell us." Jesus gets a bad press everywhere. The Jews believe He's a prophet and that's it, but not the Savior. Even though Jesus said Himself He's the Savior, they just view Him as a prophet. They forgot that in their own scriptures, the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 20:20, Jehoshaphat said, "Hear me, O Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord, so shall he be established. Believe his prophet, so shall he prosper." One of the prophets said, "I'm God." In Islam, Jesus is a prophet. Respected. I don't recall ever hearing someone say the name of Jesus, then saying, "Peace be on him." I've never heard it. Perhaps it said, I've never heard it. It said for Muhammad. So Jesus doesn't get the recognition he deserves. Did Jehovah's Witness say Jesus is a God? Not God, a God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. That's the Jehovah's Witness translation. He was a God. Where does Jesus turn to find the true and accurate representation of who he is? He should turn to us, who claims to know all about his ministry in all kinds of apartments in the sanctuary. He should turn to us, not simply to speak of who he is, but to reflect who he is. And so, with the knowledge of Christ, we must be a people who do things that astound, astonish, amaze the world. And the one thing that will amaze the world is for God's people to come together as one. What I'm saying to all of us, we must take a risk on Jesus. Take a chance. There are people who they have what is called a high sensation-seeking scores on certain scales that they use to measure who is most likely to jump off a cliff with a parachute, who is most likely to jump out of a plane with no parachute. It's called sensation-seeking, and the instruments to measure the degree to which some people seek sensational experiences. We must be sensation-seeking in the sense we want to see what Jesus can do. I want to see. I'm going to jump off the cliff of faith. Holding on to this. This is the parachute. There's no such thing as blind faith in the Bible. That's why it opens with creation. God shows us what he can do, then he says, can you believe in me? No blind faith. We must take a chance on Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says to you and to me, now I have heard what other people say about me. And what do you say? What do I say? Who is Jesus? And we must be united on that point. I repeat Ephesians 4 from verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We must be united on who Jesus is. And that unity will come when we all confess to God our ignorance. We lay aside our presuppositions and we say to him, God, show us, teach us. And God will do it quickly. And for those of us who are here as leaders of young minds, the Lord can use you to go back to wherever your fields of battle are and begin a revolution. Fueled and supported by power from Calvary, because you will be an army that serves the same general, Jesus Christ, with no confusion as to who he is. I am saying again, we can build the fanciest building we like. We can put on another $1 million addition to a church at Andrews Campus. You can put another $1 million addition to this one. You can build a $10 million recreation center wherever you want. You can send all the planes you want to Guyana. And if we don't know who Jesus is, we will receive credit in the newspapers of the world, but we'll cut no ice with God. Because salvation is knowing Christ, who he is. Would it not be tragic if you and I came to the judgment and Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. Now, and I'll close in a minute. The persons to whom Jesus said that were not murderers and thieves and fornicators. In Matthew 7, verse 21 and onwards, the Bible says, many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? That's what they say. Now, this is a resume that they present to God as an argument for admission to heaven. Prophesied in his name? Cast out demons in his name? Done many wonderful works, that person has presented a 5-star CV and should be saved. You know what Jesus says? I never knew you. I recognize the works you did, and they look similar to what I would want to authorize you to do, but I don't know you. In Amos 3:2, the Bible says of Israel, thee only have I known of all the nations. What did God mean? He knew all the nations, but he says, thee only have I known. To know God is to have a personal relationship with him, independent of religion. I'll ask you a question, don't answer me. Do we have a personal relationship with Christ that has nothing to do with your family? Nothing to do with the church. Is your relationship with Christ a personal one or an Adventist one? It has to be personal. And you must know clearly in your mind who Jesus is. And you must know that he has what it takes. Because Christ, overnight, I say again, overnight, can transform campus ministries into a force that literally changes the United States. Got two, three, three and a half amens. I would have gotten a house full of amens if we really believed in our hearts that through intimate relationship with Christ, he can use campus ministries to turn the nation upside down. Why is that so difficult to believe? And Jesus says, if thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, go preach the gospel on campuses, the response would have been different. In a few short years, the disciples turned the whole world upside down. They didn't need to say that boastfully. The world said it. And this morning, I want to promote, present, uplift Jesus. So, just Jesus. For in uplifting Jesus, I uplift God. In uplifting Jesus, I uplift the God who spoke to Moses, who spoke to Abraham, who spoke to Isaac, who spoke to Jacob. In uplifting Jesus, I uplift the Creator of heaven and earth. I want to lift up today Jesus and offer to you a man, a God, that you may experience him again for the first time. Jesus. Just Christ. Equal with the Father, divine, creator of heaven and earth, possessor of heaven and earth, in whom all power in heaven and earth has been given, Jesus. And today we can receive him personally again. God would love to come back to this world today. Because God is sick of the conditions in the world. In the United States, we, generally speaking, have it good. We do. We really do. And so there isn't this compelling sense of urgency that Jesus returned to get us out of our misery. There isn't. But we know there are parts of the world where people wish and pray that Jesus would come yesterday. Because they suffer so much. They suffer. And they would love a Redeemer. It isn't by not by accident that most of the spectacular baptisms happen outside of our country. They happen where people are longing for someone to deliver them. And you present Christ as that deliverer. They receive him because their minds are uncluttered, unclogged, and unclouded by all the materialism and the secularism that blights and plagues our society. Making it so difficult for us to see Jesus through the fog and the miasma of modernism. We cannot see him. We see a man like trees. Let us receive Jesus afresh and anew today. And the story at the well ends in verse 40. If you know the history of Samaritans and the Jews, you know they hated one another like poison. The Bible says, so when the Samaritans came unto him, John 4 verse 40, they besought him that he would tarry with them. Can you believe that? And he abode there 2 days. Modernize that. Pick any two warring factions and they are pleading with each other, let us spend a few days together. This is the immediate power of the presence of Jesus Christ, that a Samaritan village, all the men, they came and they begged him.
They didn't just ask. The verse says they besought him. They please, we know you were our enemy. But we see who you are. And because we see you for who you are, please stay with us. Impossible. In the eyes of the sociologists of the day, impossible. What I'm saying to us is the same thing can happen tomorrow, next week, if we see Jesus as the woman at the well and those Samaritans ultimately saw him in short order. Didn't take 40 years. Christ doesn't have 40 more years. The world can't last that long. He can produce the same miracle in changing the way we think. For the gospel is held up not by the world, but by God's people. It's not the world that keeps the gospel from being spread. We do. We do. Today I personally ask Christ to reveal himself to me. Just Jesus and me. Not my mother. God bless her soul. Or my father. No, no, no. Just Jesus Christ and me. Want him to reveal himself to me, that I may understand that this is God. And I may realize that whatever I may view as impossible is possible with him. He only asks us to accept that by faith. Oh, faith. Jesus lamented, when the Son of Man returns, shall he find faith on the earth? The question is rhetorical. Very little. But the little he finds, let him find it among us. And so I present to you Christ, I offer him to you, and ask you to receive him deep into your heart, into your consciousness, into your subconscious, so that his presence affects you when you're not even aware of it. Remember Uriah, when David called him from the battlefield in order to get him to go to his wife so the wife's pregnancy can be attributed to him. Uriah didn't go. David called him back, got him drunk. It's remarkable. Even in his drunken state, he still slept on the ground because he was so deep down a committed soldier. Even in his drunken state, he did what was right. What I'm saying is when Jesus is deep in the soul, even when we've lost control consciously, we will do what's right. That's why he puts his law in our inward part. And I'm saying let's receive him deep today so that he lives at the subconscious. So whether conscious or unconscious, the subconscious will control us. Christ and his righteousness. The answer for all the world's problems. And it's a permanent solution. And he can only depend on his people to take this message to the world. And so I recommit myself to Christ as my personal, literal Savior, whom I don't see physically, but I see with the eye of faith, and through his Holy Spirit, he is with me now. However ridiculous that may sound, he is with me now. And I commit myself to him and to his cause, and I ask him to increase my faith in his power to transform lives. How many of you want to make that commitment to Jesus Christ? Raise your hands quickly. Stand to your feet with me, please. While you're standing, let me ask a question, very personal. Is there someone here who wants to say, Jesus, I need a personal walk with you. I want to take you seriously and take my religion seriously. And you want to do that courageously? Let me see your hand. God bless you. God bless you. I really mean that. God bless you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the courage of your people. Lord, how many hundreds of years you have long to see a people who would simply walk by faith, which means everything we do is based on our faith in our God, who is all powerful. Oh, Father, as we hear anew the message of the divinity of Christ and the power of Jesus Christ and his sovereignty over heaven and earth, help us to accept him anew as our personal Savior and a God who is able to do far more than we ask or think. Oh God in heaven, grant us the power we need to do your work and to do your will. Help us in all we do to lift up Jesus. to praise and exalt Him in our lives, that His presence in our lives would be the source of power we need to turn this modern world upside down, and through dependence on Christ, we can do that few as we are. Bless all the leaders. And if there's someone under the sound of my voice still in the valley of decision, Father, send that breath of the Holy Spirit to blow him or her over to the right side. Hear this humble prayer. Give us a stubborn consciousness of the holiness of this day, that our conversations, our behavior might all reflect our awareness of its sacredness. And that the angels may move freely with pleasure, mingling with God's people. Father, prepare the campuses for us as we go back. And let us begin to receive reports of miracles taking place. Come quickly and save us, we pray, in Jesus' name and for His sake. Please say with me, amen and amen. God bless you. Please be seated.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.